change our hearts, Lord. Let us not leave the way we arrived today, Lord. Let's change our hearts, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Welcome, June.
For letting me come. Wow. It's so fun to study the women of the Bible. But first, I have something that has absolutely nothing to do with the lesson to tell you. Jim and I have adopted another baby. She's 11 pounds. She eats like a pig. She runs like crazy because she is a Shih Tzu poodle. And she is so cute. She's our second one. We adopted one, a Maltipoo, about a year ago. Her name is Sadie. And she was 7 pounds when we got her and skin and bones. And now she weighs 9 pounds. So she's a little bit jealous over Lexi now. But we'll make it through. We've only had Lexi for 1 week now. And she's a cute little furball. She weighs 11 pounds. So she's bigger. So she's going to win the contest, I'm afraid. But the two of them are trying to decide who's going to be the alpha dog. But I think Sadie's got, even with her being smaller, she's going to win over the big one. So she doesn't want anybody around her mom and dad. So this is a problem. Now, isn't it fun to read and study about the women of the Bible? And here you've been reading about all these wonderful women and all the godly example that we're to follow and to do all of this. And right in the middle of all this, we have a wicked woman. A wicked woman. And her story is very interesting. And I don't know why they chose me to teach about Jezebel. But I don't know if Bettina was trying to communicate something to me or what. But let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. Because this is really where part of our story belongs and begins. I've had a long, long day. I had to be all this morning in Riverside, and we were up at 4:30. I was up at 4:30 in the morning so that we could make it through the traffic from Murrieta. So we didn't get home until after lunchtime, and then to turn around and then come back up here. So I'm a little incoherent, so please forgive me if I say something wrong. And somebody else was on the internet today and watched someone else, Janie Alfred, probably teach about Jezebel. So she's going to correct me if I say anything wrong. All right, let's read 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, we'll start with. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now remember, the kingdom was divided here between the north and the south. So then Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Wouldn't that be a terrible legacy to leave behind you? To have someone say to you, she was more wicked than anyone else that went before her. And she did planning all that evil and wickedness. I don't want anyone to say that about me when I'm gone. I want them to be able to say, at least I tried to walk with the Lord. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So it tells us that Ahab actually built a temple for this idolatrous heathen god and built it in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. Do you get that? He laid the foundation with his firstborn child. So he was a sacrifice. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. and then he sacrificed him. That's what that means. According to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, this tragic story that we're going to study tonight, the story of Jezebel, begins with the prophet Samuel, one of Israel's last judges. And you're going to wonder, why on earth is she going so far back in the scriptures? Because it's good for us to have a history lesson so that we get a grasp of what is actually going on here and who's who and what the timing is. But after Samuel's death, the nation began to clamor for a king. Do you remember? They wanted a king so they could be like other nations. And rather than have the judge that God had set up and decided, because the sons of Samuel were terribly wicked, here Samuel had got in this position as a child when Eli, the priest, his sons were wicked. And so God called this young man Samuel into this position. But then Samuel didn't learn, evidently, from these examples. And now his sons were wicked as well. And he did not reprimand and take care of them. Now, God had desired the nation to be ruled only by him. That was his plan. Yet he gave them what they wanted. They clamored. They cried out, "We want a king. We want a king. We want to be just like these nations that are all around us." And God gave them what they wanted. Isn't that funny that sometimes we call out to the Lord and call out for things that aren't good for us, and God just says, "Okay, I'm going to give you what you're asking for, but there's going to be consequences." And God warned the nation of the dire consequences that they would experience because of their rebellious hearts. And that's what it was all about. It was total disobedience and rebellion to God. They wanted a king, and God said, "I will be your king. I will be the one who leads you." And so he gave them over to the desires of their heart. And then he chose Saul. He was the first king, and he soon rebelled against the Lord. So God then chose David, and David was called a man after God's own heart. And then after David died, then we have, of course, his son Solomon. And he was considered one of the wisest men to ever live. And isn't it interesting that this wisest man who ever lived had 1,000 women in his concubine in his marriage? Now, that wasn't the wisest thing in my book to have. I can't imagine any man having 1,000 wives. It must have driven him absolutely crazy at one time. Or maybe he was crazy in the beginning when he chose 1,000 wives. Now, God had warned from the very beginning that a king was not to multiply horses or wives, but Solomon broke both of these commands that God had given, and he made political alliances with the other nations that were around him through the marriages with nations who worshiped heathen gods. So right at that beginning, Solomon did exactly what he was told not to do. But David and Saul had even started this marriage of multiple women, and we know that David had many wives as well, not as many as Solomon. And these marriages that he made with heathen nations, bringing in heathen gods, caused the nations to downward spiral, because the wives of these heathen nations brought in their idols and set up worship in the nation of Israel. And when Solomon died, after his death, the kingdom was weakened, so weakened that it was divided then between Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and his servant Jeroboam. There was conflict between the two of them, and so there was a division, and one took one part and one took the other part. So we had two nations, and then we had 10 nations. So we have this mighty division in the kingdoms, and it was divided from then on. So on this spiral, as it went down and escalated, Israel became more and more entrenched in the terrible sin of idol worship. Years later, then, we have this story. King Ahab also made a political move, and he married Jezebel, who brought in her heathen worship of Baal into the nation. Now, Baal, did any of you do a study to find out anything further about Baal and who he was? What did you find out? Okay, he was the prince of what?
Seven
demons. Okay, that's something I didn't know. Thank you. That's very interesting. He was a demonic god. All of these idol worship heathens were led and inspired by demonic forces. But he was also thought to control the weather and fertility. He was a sensuous god. He was lewd, immoral, and murderous because he offered the infants in sacrifice. Just think about that for a moment. Think about our own nation and where we have spiraled downward. And we're doing the very same things, aren't we? We worship this weather, climate control. We worship sensuous pleasures. We worship lewdness now. Our nation is immoral. We have no foundation for morals anymore. We're murderous because we offer our own children as sacrifices. When we are immoral and stepping out of God's plan and keeping sexual relations within a marriage relationship, the offspring are the result, and because of that pleasure that's for a moment, then those children are many times offered up as sacrifices in abortion. How sad it is that we are in the same position as the nation of Israel. But this terrible woman was the daughter of a man named Ethbaal, the king of Tyre and Sidon, which is actually modern-day Lebanon today. She was the daughter of a king who married a king and became the mother and a grandmother of kings. Now, Jezebel had great influence, but she used this great influence and all of her feminine wiles to entice her husband to worship Baal. I think he was already a weak man, so it probably didn't take very much to get him to this place where he came and worshiped idols. And he instituted this worship throughout the nation, even to the point of erecting an altar for him in Samaria. And because of Ahab's wickedness, 1 Kings, in the chapter that we read, recorded that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings before him. Again, I certainly wouldn't have wanted to be in Ahab's shoes. And as we go on with the story and as you finish your lesson, you see that Ahab suffered the consequences. God pronounced there would be judgment on him, and he suffered that. God's word always comes to pass. What he says he will do, he does, eventually. Sometimes it seems like we get away with things, and Ahab appeared to get away with things for a while, and so did Jezebel, but there are consequences to our actions. The scripture says to us in the New Testament that whatever we sow, we will also reap. So if we're sowing to the flesh, we're going to reap fleshly things. If we're sowing to the spirit, we're going to eventually reap spiritual things. Now, Jezebel had great influence, but she used it for evil purposes. Her position as queen gave her a unique opportunity and a privilege to do good, to have a positive effect in the nation, but sadly it was just the opposite. I don't want to get really political here tonight, but I can't help but say we've seen this in our own nation, of presidents' wives who've had a godly influence contrasted with those who come in and had an ungodly influence. And we're still suffering the effects of some of that now. So Jezebel's sphere of influence began with her influence in her home. We all have influence right where we live. And it culminated in the usurping of her husband's leadership in the nation. She began by usurping his place. What does the word usurp mean? Anybody know? To take over, right, to take authority over someone else. So she began usurping his place, his prominence, and his position. And how did she do that? Ahab's table became her table. And she began to seat 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove whom she fed at each meal. So how many does that make? 850 prophets, priests. Prophets of the groves means those groves were the high places where the idols were, so that people went up to those places and worshiped. So Ahab's place soon became her place. Ahab evidently was a very weak man, and he relinquished his God-given responsibility as leader of the home and of the nation. Jezebel, this wicked woman, became master of her husband, leaving him emasculated as a man, as a leader, and as an apostate from the worship of the one true God. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, we have a whole generation, even in our churches, who've been raised under the influence of the feminist movement. And whether we realize it or not, it has affected us as Christian women in the church and in our home and in places of work. The feminist movement is telling us that we do not need men in our lives. It's actually telling us that they are detrimental to our well-being and our own self-development. Why do I need a man? We can even say and see that even to have a child is not necessary for a man. I mean, somewhere he's got to give the sperm, but a woman can go to a sperm bank and be impregnated without having a husband, the natural, normal way of being pregnant. So the feminist movement is telling us we don't need men. We can be equal and we can be in charge and we can be in control. How many of you watched Tucker Carlson on Fox News a few weeks ago? He did a series on manhood today, modern manhood, and he talked about the tragedy that men were facing today, saying that there's a shift in gender roles. And their definition has had an adverse effect on masculinity. In fact, there are more women in the workplace today than men. Did you know that? And women are more likely to work outside the home and become the sole breadwinner. Female and male roles are less defined than years past, leading to cultural and political shifts. We're even seeing this in the church. Women standing in the pulpit, women taking control in the church. It breaks my heart when I see these things because it's so out of the context of what God's word says to us today as women. The role of leadership in the home that was first given to Adam and the usurping of this role leads to a dysfunctional home, leading ultimately to a dysfunctional nation. As the home goes, so goes the nation. And one of the problems, the major problems in our nation, is the lack of fathers in the home. Women, however, have been given the God-given responsibility to encourage our men and our boys to be men. To be men, and then to support them to do so. Not to discourage them. Not to try to make them feminine men, but to make them masculine men. Now, we don't have to make them, but we are to encourage them when they are this way. Boys will be boys, whether we like it or not. I was out somewhere today, probably at Kaiser, and I heard two women talking, and she was saying that she had two daughters, and now she had boys. And she said, boys are really different. And I thought, what a surprise. Boys are going to spit. They're going to fight. They're going to make a gun, whether we like it or not, and keep all those things from them because they'll make a gun with their fingers. And they'll be at each other, and they'll be jumping and running and doing all of these boyish things. We need to let them do those things because that's what a boy is. But we also need to teach our daughters to be feminine women. To be godly women, to put on those clothing, and I don't mean literally, but the clothing of a meek and gentle and quiet spirit, which God holds in great esteem. That doesn't mean a woman can't have an opinion and that she shouldn't share her opinion. Doesn't mean that she can't be in some kind of a leadership role. but we need to step back and allow our men to be the leaders. We have a God-given responsibility to do this. Now, the worship of Baal was not only lewd and lascivious, but it also led to the destruction of manhood. That was part of the worship of Baal. The women took charge. And so we're seeing kind of that influence even in our society today. It was the enemy of the one true God, the God of purity, of righteousness, of law, and of order. And Jezebel dominated her husband, and her mastery over him led her to a contempt of him and to a lack of respect. Isn't it funny that we struggle as women? It's part of the Garden of Eden, really. It goes back that far. And God said to Eve that her husband would rule over her and lead her. And it also says that she would desire now to rule over him and to take control. So there's a constant struggle within us as women, even as godly women, that we want him to lead, but we want him to lead the way we want him to. Do you have this problem? Yeah, I've been married 60 years now, and I'm still struggling with this. I still want him to do it, to be the leader, but just do it my way, and then we'll have law and order in our home. But when we take control, what happens? We're weakening our husband's or the men's leadership roles, and we begin to lose respect for them, because really, really built within us is this need and desire to be protected, to be provided for, to have that person be our leader. Now, women were designed by God to need and desire this protector, and often we struggle with those issues. I had a friend several years ago who was in our church in San Diego, and she prayed for years for her husband to be born again, and she'd been a Christian for a long, long time. And then one day he gave his heart to the Lord. And he began to take the leadership role in the family. Well, she'd been taking that spiritual leadership for so long. Now there was a major conflict. Because she thought, you know, I've been a Christian so much longer than him. I know more than he does. And she probably does and did. But now there was this struggle because now she was learning to submit to his leadership. And so that struggle goes on. And when we don't let them be the leader, then we lose our respect for him, and then there's contempt for them. When this occurs, we often try to take the leader control, and this struggle often causes our husbands to give up, to keep peace and order in the home, and thus they abdicate their role. Be careful. If you keep struggling in those areas, those of you who are married, eventually your husband is probably just going to give up because he just wants peace and quiet. Or he'll go find someone else who'll listen to him. And in the midst of all of this, Jezebel had one enemy, the prophet Elijah. Knowing that she had killed Naboth, remember the story? Her husband Ahab, this weak king, looked out his window and he saw the field of Naboth, and he said, and complained to her and whined to her, I want that field, but he won't give it to me. So she manipulated the situation and had Naboth killed, and they took the field. But knowing that she had done this, Elijah came. And he talked to her about her covetousness and her manipulation. And he prophesied the gruesome deaths of both her and Ahab. And not long after this, Elijah challenged all those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And God rained fire upon them. Did you read the story of Elijah and this fight that went on? Fascinating, wasn't it? He made this great big altar and poured water around it, and then fire around it, and then he called on the prophets of Baal to come and put all that out. well, nothing happened. And they were jumping around, they were screaming, they were crying. And literally what it means in there, when Elijah confronts them, he said, maybe your God is in the bathroom. And he was just throwing all this contempt on them. Well, God rained down fire upon it, licked up the water, and destroyed all these prophets. And so Jezebel was so angry and so enraged and became so vindictive that she sent a poison pen letter to Elijah threatening to kill him in revenge. Poor Elijah. He got this letter. He'd done all this battle with the prophets of Baal, and now he got this letter, and what did he do? He ran and hid in a cave. You know, he had done great battle, and when we do great battle and win great victories, we become very vulnerable because we're tired and we're worn out. So beware. And because of Jezebel's sinful and treacherous actions, not only did Ahab die as foretold, but Jezebel suffered an ignominious death. I'm not sure what that word means, but I wrote it down because it sounded so good. She suffered this awful death by being thrown from the balcony of the palace, where the dogs literally ate her body and licked her blood. God had said this would happen. He told through the prophet Elijah, and God brought to pass what he promised. Again, God keeps his word. There's a digression now of sinfulness in this tragic story we need to heed. It begins with the worship of idols. And then it progressed to the rebellion of the heart and actions. And then it led to uncontrolled anger and rage. And then to covetousness and manipulation. And it all culminated in murder. The spirit of Jezebel is spoken about in the book of Revelation, and it's alive and well even today. So we have to constantly be watchful and heed against allowing idols to take hold in our own lives and our own hearts. Now, what is an idol for us today? Even as believers, we can have idols that we worship. An idol is anything that distracts us or dominates our time and our love and devotion to the Lord. Now, I felt very convicted when I started studying this, because I had to realize and confess to all of you that there are idols in my life. Idols that I didn't even realize were there. Idols that would take me away from study time. Idols like the TV. Idols like Facebook. Idols like Pinterest. Now, those things aren't really bad in themselves, but they take me away and distract me from worshiping fully the Lord as I should. Also, we can give in to things like pride, lust, unforgiveness, anger, rebellion, fear, worry, bitterness, self-seeking, pleasure, greed, and even religion can be idols in our life. Even religion. Not relationship I'm talking about. I'm talking about religion, going through the motions of service. Idolatry is reflected in our daily choices, in our words, in the way we use our time and our acquaintances. The solution to all of this is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Do you know this scripture? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ. That's the solution to all of it. If we set our mind and our heart on the Lord, if he is the first place in our life, we won't have room for idols. And if those idols start to raise up in our lives without our realizing it, when we're truly seeking after the Lord, he will show us what those are. And then our next step is to be obedient, to be surrendered, and to walk away from those things and turn away. Oh, how our hearts are easily led astray by those things. what idols are in your life. I've named a few. Maybe your husband is your idol. Maybe your children are your idol. Maybe your parents are your idol. Maybe your possessions. Maybe your home. Maybe your hobby. Good things, but things that become uppermost in our life rather than putting God first in our life. Beware of those things. We don't want the spirit of Jezebel to be in our lives as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example. Because, Lord, we want to learn, even from the negative things, so that we can live our lives totally, completely, 100% sold out to you. Lord, take down those idols in my heart, in my life. Let me be obedient to you completely, completely surrendered. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for these women. Let your Holy Spirit continue to work in our lives now, in our hearts, in our minds, as we go into our groups and further study this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies.